some wonderful hymns this morning. Does anybody know what a canticle divine is? It's a song. Let this be my song divine, okay? Please open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Chapter 28. For those of you that haven't been here, we interrupted a series on the resurrection appearances of Christ back in November for the month of December, and I'm picking up again where we left off. And if you remember, a few weeks ago we saw at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the resurrection appearance of Christ to the seven disciples, where he appeared on the beach of the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, and they were fishing in a boat, and they didn't caught anything all night long. And they saw this man on the beach, and he called out to them and said, "Fish on the other side of the boat. Just cast your net on the other side, 10 or 15 feet away from where they were fishing." And they did it, but they didn't know who he was. And suddenly the net became full of fish, large fish. No small ones, all large, 153 of them. And when they saw the net, Peter realized it was the Lord. And he jumped in the water and he swam to the beach to see the Lord. And they dragged the fish in, and the Lord had a charcoal fire and he was already cooking fish and bread for them for breakfast. This is a resurrected God cooking breakfast for these men. They brought some of their fish. They enjoyed fellowship with him, and then Peter and John talked as they walked with Christ along the beach. This is when the Lord reminded Peter that he had betrayed him three times, because he asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter's grief at hearing the Lord ask him three times for each betrayal amazed him that Christ had forgiven him and cleansed him and now was commissioning him to teach his sheep. God is so full of grace, and he uses earthen vessels to achieve his ends and the gospel. But we come now to what I believe is the next appearance of Christ. And I believe this is the one that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, where Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. So let's begin reading at Matthew 28, verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to do all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to our minds to understand the words of your dear Son and what they mean for us sitting here today, these holy words known as the Great Commission of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, we have sung to you this morning and praised you, and we ask that you would help us to walk in this world with our eye upon heaven and your ascended glory and power, and live by faith while we still walk below. looking to the day when we shall see you face to face. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen. As I said, they recognized Christ while they were fishing. And after that, at some point, Jesus told the disciples to travel, all of them, all 11, to travel up into Galilee and to come to a designated mountain, a specific mountain, which he told them to gather at. We do not know which mountain, but I think it may have been one of those mountains where he, around the Sea of Galilee, where he spoke to 5,000 people, 4,000, where he fed them with miracles. And he tells them to gather there, which it seems to me they travel together on their way. And as they traveled on their way, I've wondered, what did they talk about? They had seen him. They had come to believe in his resurrection. What were they expecting on that mountain? And also, if this is the occasion when more than 500 brethren gathered with them, it could be that as they walked along toward the Sea of Galilee, others heard that they were coming, the famous disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they'd already heard that he had risen from the dead. And they rushed and gathered with them around. Now, Matthew says that as they gathered around in this passage, that some were doubtful. And I don't believe he means the 11 apostles, that they doubted that Jesus is Lord. It may mean that they were doubtful that it was him when they first saw him. They did not recognize him at first on the beach from a distance away. And it may have been that some were doubtful there, or it may have been that some of the 500 were not sure that he's the Son of God or that he had risen from the dead. Some were doubtful. Nevertheless, we find the Lord Jesus Christ gathering them together and teaching them. When they saw him, when he came up closer to them, they fell down and worshiped him. There's a certain awe and reverence that every Christian should have about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing that one so great should allow us to fellowship with him face to face by faith. And we should believe in his friendship, that he is our elder brother and Savior. But we also need to remember who he is, the eternally begotten Son of God, with all the attributes and power that God has in his person. And even though they had eaten fish and breakfast with him on the beach, when they came to the mountain and saw that he was there, they fell down and worshiped him. So I've set the background now of what I believe is one of the most important sayings of Jesus in the Bible. We call it the Great Commission, verses 18 through 20. This passage has been used by the church through the 2,000 years now to explain something about the mission of the church, the work of the church, the sending of preachers and missionaries throughout the nations to bring the good news of Christ. And I believe that it's an important passage for us to understand as a church at any time, but especially in a new year. It's when we take a new look at things. But he gives this great commission and commands the 11 apostles to make disciples of all the nations, not just the Jews. That it was prophesied in the Old Testament that God would preach the gospel to the Gentiles and the Gentiles would become a part of Israel, which is amazing. To make disciples of all the nations and then to take those disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One of those rare places in Scripture where the three persons of the Godhead exist under one name, one God, three persons. This is a holy ordinance. to baptize someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to bring them into a right relationship and submission to God. And then, what do you do with baptized disciples? The Lord Jesus said, you gather them together and you teach them to do everything that he commanded those 11 apostles when he was on earth. That the purpose of the church is to gather God's people out of the world, to gather them together as one, and to teach them to live and to do everything that Jesus commanded them to do. And that means we've got to keep going back to the Gospels and find his words, his promises of eternal life, his promises of help to live, and his commandments to do, every single one of them. And that the primary purpose of the church to the saints is to teach them the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies that word as a seed to our hearts to grow and bear fruit. We have forgotten, I believe, in large part in America, the purpose of the church. And it's more than to take the gospel to nations. Is to gather baptized disciples and teach them to be holy so that they can make more disciples. So the Great Commission is the blueprint of Christ that he gave to the 11 apostles, and the rest of the book of Acts is them carrying out this blueprint. You can just see it step by step by step in the first three chapters of Acts. And then as the apostles died and went off the scene, we find the church carrying on that blueprint, not through new apostles, but through elders and deacons as leaders of the people of God to build churches that make disciples and baptize and teach Christians to do all that they should. And so it has been for 2,000 years. These are important words. So if we don't understand these words, I don't believe we'll understand fully what a church is and what the mission of a church is to be. Now this morning, I want to just introduce the Great Commission to you, and we'll continue to study it this month. And I want us to look at verse 18. The first things that Jesus said to him were these. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is an amazing claim that Jesus is making. He is still human in appearance on a hillside in Galilee, on the earth, in a large universe. From the perspective of the existence of all creation, you can't even see him as a speck on the side of that mountain. He is in a human body, still a man, even though somewhat glorified in his resurrected body, even not fully showing his glory, restraining it lest he slay them with his might. In the vast universe with vast distances and billions of stars, he is small. Even on this small planet, which is huge in respect to an individual human being. He's infinitesimal on a remote mountain in Galilee. For him to claim that the eternal God had given him all authority in heaven and on earth is either true or false. There's no in between. You understand what he's saying here. He's saying that God the Father has given him authority to be the center of the universe. Now, if I stood in this pulpit and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, what would you know about me? I know you're thinking it, you might as well say it. He's crazy. He is beyond ego, he is a fool. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, that's what he was. But if he rose from the dead, and he conquered sin and Satan and death and hell, and gave death its death in his death, then we have one of the most extraordinary statements that Jesus has ever made on earth. And he calls you and me to believe it this morning. No ordinary sane man would make such a claim. But just because he reversed the laws of physics by miracle and rose from the dead, having never decayed in a decaying universe, we have to give sober attention to these words. So consider first what he meant when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth. The word for authority first is a Greek word pronounced exousia. And it is used in several different ways in the New Testament, depending on its context. It is used in one place of the authority of a military officer over his shoulders, that he commands them and they go and do what he says. Like when the centurion begged Jesus just to command that his child be healed. He trusted in Christ. Jesus said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel as this. Roman centurion. The word authority is used of earthly rulers. When Paul urged Christians to be subject to the Roman government, a pagan, false religion government, because all authorities are ultimately appointed by God. It is used by Paul when he talked about a personal right he had. He said, I have the right to be supported by the churches in my apostolic ministry, like the other apostles are supported by the churches, but I'm not going to take that right. So, to have authority means to be put in a position of authority or right. But there are two aspects of authority which we need to think about when we consider what Jesus said. First, the position of authority one has, like a policeman or a parent or a teacher, a president, or even a pastor or elder, there's a position that has authority in the position. But then second, there's a problem. There's the ability or power to function in that position, to exercise one's authority and accomplish one's purposes. One may be the president of the United States and be put in a position of authority by the vote of the people. And Harry Truman said of his position and his desk in the Oval Office, the buck stops here. But it is another thing to be in the position of a president and have the ability and power to carry out one's duties as president. Your plans might be frustrated by Congress or the Supreme Court. And of course, there's always the truth of all men, that you just may not have the wisdom and ability to do what is best for the people, nor even to understand the Constitution which you are to administer. One may have the position of authority, but they don't always have the power to carry it out. And this search for power goes beyond the President of the United States. Every day, People seek power over their lives. Sometimes they work themselves to death just to gain enough money to control their lives and to do what they want. To protect themselves, to seclude themselves, or to gain for themselves what their lust and desires cry out for. Sometimes people try to manipulate others through sinful means to get their way. They exert power and they lie, they deceive, rebel against their authorities and their bosses, steal, bribe, threaten with anger and revenge, even murder to get what they want, because they're trying to gain power over their lives. They're trying to protect themselves. They're trying to get what they want and what they lust for. Even psychologists, worldly secular psychologists, tell people, you know what? You've got to build boundaries to protect yourself and get what you want out of life. You've got to accept this kind of person. You've got to reject that kind of person. This person is limiting your boundaries, and you need to get rid of them. You need to get them out of your life. And our friends, our peer friends who have no more wisdom than we do, since that's why we call them peers, they tell us what we should do, but they don't know. You build a boundary. I wouldn't put up with this. I wouldn't put up with that. And the search for power over one's life began with Satan when he rebelled against God in heaven as the greatest angel of all, seeking the place of God, and was cast down for his rebellion out of heaven. It continued on earth when he decided he would destroy the works of God. And Adam and Eve fell for his temptations and rebelled against God of their own free will. And that nature has been ingrained in every person's nature since then. Now, I like to study human nature, and I'm really quite amazed how fallen we are as creatures, and yet being made in God's image, what man has been able to accomplish in the world, especially in technology, in medicine, in chemistry, in physics, and those kinds of things that, how does it come to the point where you can actually send a person to the moon and they don't die and they come back? When you think of the amount of human knowledge and experiment and research and technology that's gone into just that one thing, it's astounding, much less how a surgeon does microsurgery with instruments he can barely see with the naked eye. It's amazing. But I also like to study the other side of human nature, not because it's so pure and loving and is accomplished by much, but because it is so astounding how obsessive and self-destructive and selfish it can be. You know, when you're driving on the highway, And a car does something really dumb on a, you know, when they're not supposed to pass, they pass you anyway. There's one coming, and they go like, and they're right in front of you. And you say, I can't believe they did that. It's astounding how ignorant we can be. Consider the drive in a little child to get their own way. They think they know better than their parents. That, first of all, what can you say? They have 3 or 4 years experience in this world, and you know, they don't know anything, but they think they do. And when they do not get their own way, what they want, what do? They don't just sit there complacently and say, oh, well, okay. They either explode in anger or a temper tantrum or bring out some tears to try to manipulate you, to have power over you, to get their way. Or they go through the other door of secret deceit to get their way. They may lie, or they may secretly try to get what they want, so you won't know it. So you won't, but they're going to get their way, one way or the other. Because since Adam and Eve fell, there has been a drive in mankind to get back into control of their lives, and they can't do it. One of the great missions of a parent is not only to teach a child right or wrong, but to teach them that they do not have the power. Only God does. And He's given it to the parents, not to them. And they cannot live life their own way. And when we as parents yield to their attempts for power, we're only feeding a monster that one day will rule with might and power over your grandchildren. You see, this drive for power over our lives is so futile and self-destructive because there is no power except that which has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice what He said? All authority or power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That means there is no power outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That any power that we have to breathe comes from Him. Any power that we have to work at our job comes from Him. Any power that drives a car comes from souls that He's created and given minds and decades and centuries of information and research and technology to build something that reflects just a little bit the image of God in man. It all comes from Him. All authority and power comes from Him. Proverbs has many statements about this. The mind of man plans his way. We try to take power and plan our life. The Lord directs His steps. He has the power. The Lord holds the king's heart in His hand, and He turns it wherever He wishes. The king. He has the absolute power over all things. And we have no real power over our lives to make things work, to find happiness by our own manipulations and schemes. The authority of our Lord Jesus Christ in this passage is speaking especially of His messianic power. As God the Son, He always existed, omnipotent, eternal, and unchangeable. But now when He comes to earth, He depends upon His Father in heaven for everything He does and the power that comes from above. In Himself, He always had authority and power. Paul said in Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created. Now he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. By Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, even the angels. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You cannot make a more absolute statement about a person than that. All authority, all power, he said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has always ruled the universe as creator and the sustainer of all providence. The birds are fed from his hands. Our hearts beat at his command and permission. The nations rise and fall by his ultimate design to glorify himself. On earth, he depended upon his Father's power. That's why he always thanked God, his Father, when he raised Lazarus from the dead or fed 5,000 miraculously by the seashore. He knew what it was as a man to depend upon the power of God. This is the mystery of his humanity and divinity, which I still don't understand fully. But the Bible teaches this is what he did. And upon the cross, he suffered and died as a man who trusts in God's power. Do you remember what he said? He stood before Pontius Pilate and he said, Pilate said to him, "Don't you know that I have the authority," that same word, "the power to crucify you or to let you go?" And Jesus, bound, beaten, slapped, stands before Pontius Pilate and he says, "You would have no authority over me except it has been given you from above." That's what it means to believe that God alone has power, that God alone has authority. It changes your whole worldview. You look at the world destroying itself. You look at the way that you've been mistreated and unfairly, and you think things are out of control. When is God going to get back into control? When is there going to be a purpose in this? And all the time, the Bible has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. There is nothing outside of the control of God. In this entire universe, maybe we don't understand his purposes, but we're not called to understand his purposes before we believe in his power. We're to trust him as Jesus did and look at our enemies in the face and say to them, "You would have no authority over me except it has been given to you from above and now from the hands that have holes in them still and has thoughts of love in all that he gives to me." This is why we call it faith in what we cannot see. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What does it say? It says, no matter how I feel, and no matter what is happening, no matter how out of control it seems, no matter how I can't make things work, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he said. He said to his disciples, even before the Great Commission, in Matthew 11, 27 and 8, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone," listen to this, "anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." That's a lot of authority. In other words, salvation is in the hands of Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved this morning, that's the only place you can go. He is risen from the dead. He knows and hears the cries of people who call upon him. And he holds salvation in his hands. You want it, you have to go to him. If you don't go to him, you won't find it. Jesus prayed before he went to the cross. to the Father, even as you gave him, meaning himself, authority over all flesh, all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. It's in his hands. And now he is risen from the dead, and he stands before his apostles and says that he has all authority over men, all authority over the angels, all authority over the future, all authority over the present. And having humbly obeyed his Father unto death as our suffering Savior, now the Father restores him to place, the place and power of the Messiah God from then on. And how precious this is to know that the one who has all authority and power in heaven on earth is still a man who was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin. Who is able to empathize and sympathize with us in our weaknesses and trials and temptations. Who has all the power of God to bless man. What Jesus is saying here is that the whole universe and history revolves around him. He's not just a part of human history, he is human history. Religion is not an attachment to our lives. Christianity is the center of our lives. From the feet of Christ, we look to his words and learn to think differently about everything. At the feet of Christ, we look away from ourselves to control our lives and trust in him to control them in what is best. We walk by faith and not by sight. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is to believe that he has all authority and position and power in heaven and earth, both to save us from our sins and to help us to live each day. That we are surrounded by the display of his power with every star in the sky, every blade of grass that grows, every person that's still able to function and walk across our path, and every breath that comes out of our body. And he calls us to believe that so that we will have peace and joy in believing. Hope. Hope for the future because he is in control of the present. But if you're kicking against the pricks of the present and you really don't believe he's in control, why should you have hope for the future? It's all about Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? This is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things for the church, for us. Let no Christian think that they live outside of the care of Christ. Let not the thought dwell in your mind that God is either not in control or he's not good. For the promise that all things all authority has been given to Christ in heaven and on earth, is sealed and written in his blood upon the cross. And is marked by the resurrection from the dead that tells you it is really true. And you have to preach this to yourself every day. As you get up and go to work at a job which you love and hate at the same time, as you are frustrated that you can't seem to control your mind the way you want to, and you still have to deal with the temptations to sin that enter in, where you can't control your spouse, where you can't control your children perfectly, and they keep doing things they shouldn't do, where the world is out of control, and who knows what's going to happen in a world that is ruled by the rulers that we have in the world. And living in fear, and living in worry, and living in doubt. One thing that you see written in the paper disturbs your whole life. How could there be a good and holy and just God, and he allow such sin to exist in this world? The answer of the Bible is, for his glory, that his righteousness may be better seen by allowing men who sin to live. Our Lord is now glorified and sits at his Father's right hand in the place of authority and absolute power over the universe to establish his kingdom. He commands the waves and they stir up. He speaks and they quieten. He rules over people's lives to show them that they have no power apart from him for happiness. All the schemes are dashed. All the attempts that so much energy has gone into fail. The people that you have counted to be the salvation and savior of your life disappoint you and fail you. Because everything's infected with sin in this creation and has no power to heal. But Jesus Christ, full of compassion and pity, yielded his omnipotent brow into the hands of godless men and allowed himself to be roughly treated by people he created in their mother's wombs, to die for their sins, that they may know God. Omnipotence with humility and love you can trust. And as we preach that gospel to each other, to ourselves each day, and to each other when it's needful, we find something happening in our hearts. That when you join together the cross of Christ and the crown that he now wears, somehow a peace that passes understanding guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. As we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, I'm going to have to skip over the lessons, but I want to close by doing something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. There are several lessons that we learn, like how our worship ought to be stimulated by believing in this Savior. We ought to be encouraged when we take the gospel into the world. He is powerful enough to conquer the hardest heart, and we can persevere in bringing the gospel to men. And when we're in our deepest times of confusion and depression and discouragement, and it's almost like even though we believe the truth, we can't see light. It's this truth that we should look to. The scene in heaven when he who has been given all power and authority in heaven and on earth by his Father ascends on high and comes into the heavenly kingdom near his Father's throne and is recognized as the only one worthy to rule the universe. Revelation 5, and I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and their number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We're to believe this and take our eyes off of the problems we have as if they are our gods, and place our eyes by faith into the heavenly places, where all the heavenly creatures and the saints that have gone before us see this Lamb standing as if slain, now raised from the dead, exalted on high, and receiving the praise and the thanksgiving of all that have gone before us, of all the creatures of heaven, and receiving even the respect and honor of his Father, and say to ourselves, "This is my Savior today." All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is our Savior today. This is my Savior today. So that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if this morning you sit here and you've searched for power and authority over your life to live your life, I just have to say to you, you're in a futile quest. You're just shooting yourself in the foot. You're making it worse than it is. You cannot save yourself from your sins or from death or hell or Satan or life. You don't have the power. You need to look into the scriptures and see that Jesus Christ alone has power to save you from sin and yourself, to take you to his heaven forever, and to live on earth with hope and comfort in believing. And if you would know that he's using his almighty infinite power for you, you have to quit being against him. You have to recognize that he really is God the Son. He really has the power. And bow the knee to him as your king to save you and keep you and rule you. To submit your will to him as the one who has all power and authority and all right to tell you what to do. Have you done that? This is what repentance and faith is. This is what it means to believe. That you see him in his glory and believe the truth and trust him with your very life. Or will you just keep trying to gain power over your life and ruin your life and the life of everybody that you try to manipulate to do what you want? How much better it would be if you just believe that Christ is ruling all things. And he simply calls you to love others. To love God with all your heart. To love your neighbor as yourself. And quit kicking against the pricks of his power. And Christian, every single day, you must believe that our Lord Jesus Christ has all power and authority in heaven on earth for you. While you live in a fallen world, you must look into the scriptures again and again and read passages like this and be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll think differently than you used to and are still tempted to think. You've got to look to Christ. You've got to see him in his glory and power in order to have hope and comfort in believing on earth. It doesn't just come like a lightning strike from heaven. It comes from exposing your mind and yourself to the word of truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. You must go to his walk from the upper room to the cross and see the humility and the suffering that he bore for you, to see the expanded magnitude of his love for you. And you must look upon the cross and see that he died such a death that he was truly dead, so that we might be dead to the judgment of God's laws against us. And that when he said, "It is finished," our salvation was complete. You must go to the empty tomb and see that it's still empty. And you must go to the scriptures and see him exalted in the heavens to have comfort on earth, and quit trying to control your life, and simply to live. Spurgeon said, "Dwell with your hearts very much upon Christ crucified, but indulge yourselves full often with a sight of Christ glorified. Delight to think that he's not here, for he's risen. He is not here, for he is ascended. He is not here, for he sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Let your souls travel frequently the blessed highway from the sepulcher to the throne. As in Rome there was a via sacra, a holy way along which returning conquerors went from the gates of the city up to the heights of the capital, so is there another via sacra which you ought often to survey, for along it the risen Savior went in glorious majesty from the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea up to the eternal dignities of his Father's right hand. And this being so, we rest quite sure that even our infirmities will not hinder the progress of his kingdom. No, rather, we glory in our infirmities, for now the power of Christ will become more conspicuous. The less we have by which the kingdom might be supposed to be extended, the more clearly will it be seen that the kingdom is extended by the power of the King. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you that you are the Almighty Son of God, now enfleshed for eternity future to be the only mediator between God and man. And we thank you that you're in control of everything, whether we know it or see it or understand it or not, so that our hearts may be peaceful in believing and hopeful for the future. Help us to set our minds on things above, where you are being exalted above the heavens by every heavenly creature and saint, and yet present with us on earth in every one of our lives that believe, in every situation we face. Increase our faith, we pray, that we may love you the better and keep your commandments. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen.